Now for the sermon, an elder, Mr. Joe Horchek.
Thank you, Mr. Anderson, and good morning to everybody, both here in Tucson as well as El Paso and Sierra Vista and everybody else out there in webcast, and there's probably a lot more on today than normally. We've only got like 20 people here today, so that's small pickings. I sure hope everybody gets well fast, especially the Tannerts and Buchanans, because I don't get paid enough for all this extra work. I'm just kidding. You know I do this out of the graciousness of my heart. But a bonus once in a while wouldn't hurt. Anyway, I'm glad that everybody is making recovery. My wife, Jackie, came down with COVID, we believe, a week ago Tuesday. So she's been on it now for about 10, 11 days. And she didn't realize it until Friday because she just kept getting worse. The primary thing that she had at first was total fatigue. I mean, it was a strain for her to get from the sofa to the kitchen to get a glass of water. And she got a lot of sleep in and a lot of that. And then she got a cough, and that picked up. So she decided, since she had a pack, to check and see if she tested positive for COVID Friday morning. And she did. I was out on the road shopping. So she called me, and she said, pick up another test kit because I want to test it again just in case this is a false positive. And she tested again several hours later and came back positive again. And then that evening or the next day, she lost her smell and taste. And so she had full-blown symptoms. And thankfully, friends of ours who live elsewhere heard about it, and they had been on a protocol with the stuff that works, not the stuff that doesn't work. And they were kind enough to send us a pack of these ivermectin for her. So they gave her 5 days' worth. It arrived on Monday. So she started taking it Monday, which is 7 days, 6 days after she started with the symptoms. By Wednesday morning, she was feeling better already. 2 days. By Thursday morning, 3 days, 2 days ago, she was out doing yard work in the backyard, and she just wouldn't quit. The energy level came way back up. The cough has almost totally subsided, but she still can't taste my good cooking. So that's her loss. My gain, because she's not eating as much. she's doing well. She said to say hello to everybody. She really appreciates your prayers and concern, as well as for everybody else, because it's a tough thing to have to cope with, being sick of any kind. It's tough. Well, just coming off of Thanksgiving 9 days ago, it seems like it's been a lot longer than that to me, and any other special gatherings that you may have participated in recently, I thought it might be good to share another side of being thankful. If you would turn with me to begin with today to Philippians 1, Philippians chapter 1. And as you turn to Philippians 1, let me share a cute little story with you. Grandma was babysitting her 4-year-old granddaughter, Jenny, for the first time. At the dinner table one night, she instructed Jenny and said, "Let's thank God for our food." Being a typical toddler, Jenny said, "No, I don't want to." She remained calm, and Grandma says, "Well, at Grandma's house, we thank God for the food before we eat." "You can't make me do that," said Jenny. Still calm and patient, Grandma says, "Well, if you don't pray, we don't eat." "Well," the youngster replied, "I would say it if you had made some mashed potatoes." You know, many of us are not too different from Jenny. We're not always thankful for what life puts on our plate. It's not that we want to be ungrateful. Sometimes it's just we honestly don't see much to be thankful for. We might be more thankful if God had put mashed potatoes on our plate. Maybe if he had given us more money to pay our bills. We might be more grateful if we weren't so lonely. We might be more grateful if we didn't have quite so many worries or fears or problems to contend with. And we might be more grateful if life just wasn't so hard and so challenging. As Jenny might have put it, how can you be thankful when your plate is stacked with all the yucky stuff? Broccoli, Brussels sprouts. Today, I want to share a secret with you, another secret, not the one in the sermonette. The secret key for being thankful. A secret that can be summed up in one word. What do you think that word might be? The word is contentment. Contentment. Wherever you find contentment in a person's life, you typically find gratitude. However, whenever you find discontent, you will normally find grumbling, complaining, and ingratitude. Thanksgiving and contentment, if you think about it, are virtually inseparable. Let's look at how we can be more content and thankful even when life is hard, even when we don't feel like we're very thankful. One key is found here in Philippians 1. The one who will share this key as being thankful is our friend, the Apostle Paul. We're going to join Paul in a house somewhere among the winding streets of ancient Rome. Here, Paul is being held under house arrest, awaiting trial for being such a troublemaker. Outside the door stands a Roman soldier, guarding the house. As he guards the house, this Roman soldier can hear Paul's voice speaking to a visitor, as well as the scratching sound of a quill busily putting ink to probably parchment. Paul is dictating a letter to the church in Philippi, and a friend of his is writing down the letter. If we had been listening, this is what we might have heard as he went about writing here in Philippians 1, and we're going to begin in verse 3, Philippians 1 and verse 3. Paul wrote this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, talking about the Philippians, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, as we read earlier. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me in grace, of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is in chains. He's under house arrest. He's being awaiting for trial. Paul was thrilled just to be part of something so powerful and so dramatic as the calling and the relationship that we all have with one another. We all have the same calling. We all have the same destiny. We all have the same blessings coming our way. We all have the same promises. And Paul was reminding himself and them how important this is to focus on. And sometimes we forget about it because we didn't get mashed potatoes on our plate. We got something we don't like. He was basically consumed with the truth of God and Jesus Christ and the gospel message that can give hope to everyone. Drop down to verse 12. Here we'll see Paul keeping life in perspective. There was a lot of yucky stuff on his plate and almost never included mashed potatoes. Verse 12, Philippians 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He said, all this stuff that I went through, I know that in the ultimate end, when it was all said and done, it actually made the gospel more effective, so that it may become more evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I'm chained here because of the perpetuation of Jesus Christ and his message. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was excited and thankful because the brethren were encouraged and inspired to do more as a result of Paul's incarceration, because they had to pick up the spare load. They had to pull in where Paul wasn't able to. And he was inspiring them and trying to encourage them. You've got a calling too. You've got a job to do too. Do it. And be grateful and thankful that God gave you the opportunity to participate. Drop down now to, verse 21. Verse 21 of Philippians 1. For to me, To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me reread that verse in the New Living Translation, verse 21. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better, because I've made it. I wonder how many times we've actually thought this. Living means living for Christ. Every breath we take, everything we do, everything we participate in, every interaction we have, every challenge we face, good, bad, or ugly, we're doing it for Christ. Because it's being allowed to happen to us in our lives, therefore it's got to continue to further the gospel through us in some other way. He knew that if he died, his race was over. His crown was assured in eternity was his next moment, just as we heard from Hugh Buchanan recently in his inspiring final message. He got it, just like Paul got it. And there was peace in that. And there can be peace for us. Now turn to Philippians 2, maybe just one page over. We'll pick it up, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted that passage of Scripture while counseling people over the last 40 years in the ministry. It's probably my second most inspiring passage of Scripture in the Bible. Romans 1:28, it's got to be right up there for just about everybody. Because this is telling us, you know what? You got a job to do. Do it. And do it with no fear, no trembling. Just go do it. And whatever happens, deal with it. Pick yourself up and keep moving forward. And then something positive is going to take place. In verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Blameless and harmless, because our focus is correct. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And I got to tell you, being in the ministry for as long as I have, and I know Mr. Tannert and Mr. Buchanan have been as long, one of the most powerful things and inspirational, encouraging things for us in the ministry is to see you doing your job. And to see you responding positively to one another. I mean, it literally is a focal point of encouragement for all of us. We pray about it regularly. I know the other two do as well. And I know many of you do, if not all of you, on a daily basis for each other. And that's a good thing. But boy, when we see the fruits of that coming to the surface, it just melts your heart. Makes you feel like your efforts are worthwhile to a degree or one way or another. Here, Paul shows how contentment is achieved by living without complaining or disputing. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But we all know it's hard sometimes. Living without complaining or disputing. Flip over a couple pages again to Philippians 4. Here in Philippians, we've seen a man who is thankful. He is thankful no matter if he lives or dies. And that is seen in that he had joy that even trouble or trial could not shake. It almost seems like it deepened his commitment. He found the key of thanksgiving. He found out that contentment was the key. How can he be this way? He begins to explain the answer to that question here in Philippians 4. Before we read Philippians 4, let me share another cute story with you that plays right into the message today. I think you'll find this one interesting. A monk joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. Now, for most of us, that would be tough. I was going to say for most women it would be tougher, but I shouldn't say that. I'm just kidding. A monk joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years of absolutely no speaking at all, his superior called him in and asked, "Do you have anything to say?" The monk replied, "Food bad." After another 10 years of perfect silence, the monk again had opportunity to voice his thoughts again. His senior said, "What do you have to say?" "Bed hard." Another 10 years went by, and again he was called in before a superior. When he asked if he had anything to say, he responded, "I quit." The older monk replied, "That doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but gripe and complain since you've got here." It sort of puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? Okay, let's read Philippians 4 here, and we're going to begin in verse 4. This, if you think about it, is a formula for becoming content and therefore more thankful in our lives. I believe we read this last week, but we're going to read it again because it is great advice. And I've actually had to force myself into this. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men." Huge challenge for some of us. "The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Which is a promise that is really hard to comprehend when we realize what he is saying. Paul is essentially saying that when we approach life a certain way, as he outlined in these four verses right here, the outcome can be so positive that it really doesn't make any sense just by employing this. It is, however, as for a Christian, and I believe for all other people, because I've known people who aren't called to God right now. They're not in his church as far as I'm aware. And the outcome for them is basically the same as for us. It's a natural, positive outcome. It just may not happen as quickly as we want. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren," and this is the key to being able to be content like this and live like this. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." Now, I challenge everybody here in this room and everybody that's out there on the webcast, I challenge you this week to do this. Every day, take one of these points that he's giving us here in verse 8 and focus on it for the entire day. Try to ask yourself, what is it that's true that I can be positive about? Next, whatever things are noble, and you can look up the term noble and see what that actually means. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about these things. That's one of the reasons I don't listen to news hardly anymore at all. Because the news depresses me and or makes me angry. Neither of which I enjoy. So I have started this challenge for myself. I'm trying to focus on these terms: true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy. Think on that. Think about how that has been a part of your life. And thank God for it, every single one of them. And many times we have to force ourselves to do this because it just doesn't come naturally. Verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." This is another promise. Paul's saying, just stay on track. Do everything that you know you should be doing. Don't do anything that you know you should not be doing. And eventually, the positiveness is going to come out of it. "But I rejoiced in the Lord," in verse 10, "greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity in the past. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever I'm in, whatever state I'm in," what? "To be content." Do you notice he said, "I learned this"? He learned it by hit and miss. He learned it by experience. He learned it by not doing it and finding the consequences weren't what he was after. He learned it by taking every step as often as he could, putting it in the right perspective, and keep moving forward until he finally got it figured out, to the point that he could be stoned, beaten, drowned almost, chained, and still come out with a smile on his face. Paul gave pause to reflect on learning to become content. This would be a great thing to pray for. God, bring contentment to my life. Help me to see the way. And that takes some effort on our part. Verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I'm okay with all of it. And how do we accomplish this? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is one of the things that I think we as Christians in God's church have either missed the boat or forgotten about, our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is very, very personal. As personal as it can get. He died for you. If there was only one person in this room, I could make that statement. If there were 10,000 people in this room, I could make the exact same statement. We need to learn that personalization. We need to internalize how personal the relationship is that we have with Christ. And Christ does not want us to fail. Paul knew how easy it was for people to become discontent. For some, it almost seems natural to grumble and complain for about almost everything. It's like some people, when you're around, you're like, oh, man, it's just like, yeah, no, I want to leave. It's all around us, especially in this day and age over the last 2 years or so, 3 years. You can stand around the water cooler at work and see how people gather to voice protests over how the company's run. You could get a group of students together and see how long it takes to start complaining about the math teacher or an athletic coach. Sooner or later, it happens. Human nature seems to gravitate toward griping out of discontent. It's because we're not getting what we want. But Paul says, I have learned to be content. Contentment didn't come natural to Paul. He had to learn the key to being thankful, even though he had no mashed potatoes on his plate. He was okay with that. It's a process for all of us, folks, as it was for Paul. He had once been on top of the world as a Roman citizen, a Jewish rabbi, and a Pharisee. He had it all. And he was proud of it. He probably was well-educated and fairly well-off financially. But when he met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, his life changed forever. He lost it all. He would lose his prestige, his power, and would even end up living with persecution and death threats. What a change from the threatening individual that he was to becoming the threatened. It took effort. It took experience. It took listening. It took thinking and everything else for Paul to learn to be content. He had to get that vision so deeply implanted in his being that was always all he saw, all he looked forward to. Contentment is a learned behavior. We have to learn to be content if we want to truly live a life of thanksgiving. It's interesting, though, that not everybody chooses to learn to be content. Some people seem to like being discontented. There are some people who just seem to never be happy unless they're miserable. Some choose not to make the effort to become content, like Paul did. It's much easier to just do what comes natural. Let your mind naturally focus on everything that's bad. In this day and age, that is a reality. Let everything that we don't have, think about everything we don't have that we want. Think about all the things that are wrong in the world. Think about all the things that are wrong with the people around us. If we ever fall into that category, perhaps we may want to give up our habit of being so negative, so discontented, and so ungrateful. Paul says we can learn how if we really want to, as we read in verse 12 of Philippians 4. That reminds me of another story from my most beloved profession, dentistry. The dental hygienist was giving her pep talk about frequent brushing and flossing, two habits her patient had some difficulty doing consistently. Finally, the patient couldn't resist saying, "An old dog can't learn new tricks." She quickly replied, "He can if he wants to keep his teeth." If we're willing to learn to become content, we will discover the key to being thankful. It'll become really apparent to us. Let's reread Philippians 4 and verse 12 once again to refresh our memories. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And how is that able to be accomplished with this attitude of contentment? Look at again at verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I mean, my prayers recently, and you've heard me say this in the past, when I'm talking to God the Father, when I'm on my knees, I remind him that Jesus Christ is sitting right there, and I talk to Christ too. I ask him, "Tell God how hard it is to be a human, how difficult it is to deal with depression, how hard it is to deal with loneliness, how hard it is to deal with pain." Why do I do that? Because we're told in the Bible, he's my advocate. He's the one fighting for me. So I ask him to do his job, purely and simply, with respect. We keep being reminded of the power of Jesus Christ living in us and being able to tap into that power. But it takes character on our part too. And it takes time. Here's another cute story on the subject. One night after school, a little girl stayed for dinner at the home of her first grade friend. The vegetable being served was buttered broccoli, and the mother knew how many people didn't like broccoli, so she asked the little girl if she liked it. The child replied very politely, "Oh yes, I love it." But when the bowl of broccoli was passed, she declined to take any. The hostess said, "I thought you said you love broccoli." Girl replied sweetly, "Oh yes, ma'am, I do, but not enough to eat it." Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We read this passage recently as well, but I wanted to review it again in light of today's message. Maybe God sometimes puts broccoli on, or some other yucky vegetable like Brussels sprouts for me, on our plates. I've tried desperately, even as an adult, to learn to like Brussels sprouts. I've had people cook them, brown them, hash them, fry them, boil them, honeydew them, you know, put bourbon on them. It's like everything they can to try to get me. I can't swallow them. I can chew them, and I can get it started, but they won't go down. Or maybe God has served up a helping of sickness, like we know many are suffering with here in our congregations. Or we might be staring at a big dish of loneliness. And yet somehow we have to clean our plates. It's not really a question of whether or not we will take what we get, because we don't have anything to do about it. The question is, how will we take what we get? How will we deal with it? Paul explains that if we want to discover the secret to becoming more content and thankful, we have to learn to be content with whatever is put on our plate. Paul knew what it was to walk on the clouds. so to speak. Also to wallow in the valley of the shadow of death. He knew how to be at pinnacle of life and at the depths of life. But he didn't waste his experience either at the top or at the bottom. Paul made it his choice to practice being content no matter how high or how low he was. Let's look at some of Paul's resume as he conveyed it to the Corinthian church here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul is condemning the false teachers and preachers that have caused so much trauma in the church. He points out that he has gone through, and he points all this out, to be a preacher and a teacher of truth, what it takes. Let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Drop down to verse 22. Here Paul will profile himself against these false ministers and show what he's been through, yet he kept going. Verse 22, 2 Corinthians 11. "Are any of them Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I." Then he gets a little tongue-in-cheek with them. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths more often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." 5 times he was beaten. 3 times I was beaten with rods. "Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." I've got it from every conceivable angle. "In weariness," in verse 27, "and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." He's saying they don't hold a candle to me. He wasn't bragging. He's pointing out a fact that he learned how to deal with life. Come hell or high water, it didn't matter. Paul just substantiated what he was talking about back in Philippians 4, if you stop and think about it. He'd seen it all, done it all. And he was able to maintain being content and therefore thankful. Paul made it his choice to practice contentment no matter what he had or did not have. Let me share another anecdotal story with you. There's a story, I believe, from Reader's Digest back in the 1960s or 70s of a young man who went on a short-term missionary trip to a leper colony in the island of Tobago, off the South American coastline, or Tobago, I guess it is. On that trip, he saw close up how leprosy destroyed the bodies and lives of the people. On his final day, he led the music during the worship service and asked if anyone had a favorite song they wanted to sing. When he did, a woman raised her hand, or what she had left of it, and he saw the most disfigured face he'd ever seen in his life. She had no ears. She had no nose. Her lips were almost completely gone, yet she raised her fingerless hand and asked, "Could we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" The missionary started the song, but he couldn't finish. Later, somebody commented, "I suppose you'll never be able to sing that song again." He answered, "Oh, yes, but I'll never be able to sing it in the same way." Perspective, folks. This lady taught that young man the key secret to Thanksgiving that day: to be content with whatever God has put on your plate. There's one last element of true contentment, and Paul mentioned it back in Philippians. Let's go turn back there one more time, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Agnes Maud Royden, a turn-of-the-century British lecturer and author, was quoted as saying this: "When we have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is enough." Let me read that again. "When we have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is all, as enough." There's a lot of truth to that. This is somewhat the same concept that we've been discussing quite a bit over the last couple of years. When we actually believe that God and Jesus Christ are in charge of our lives and that they have an actual plan for us, and we realize why Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Remember that passage, which we read many, many times? "All things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose." If we could just believe that one passage of Scripture, our lives, I think, would change forever. Let's look at Philippians 4 again, reread one verse, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Those words in verse 13 have comforted and encouraged many troubled hearts throughout history. Paul isn't promising superpowers in verse 13 of Philippians 4 by saying we can do all things. He isn't urging us to take foolish chances and then depend on the Lord to get us out of the mess we make. What he's saying is, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, we have everything we need to be content and every reason in the world to be thankful. Again, if we could just believe that. One last scripture today. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And one last story. I read another story about a robust young man in his 20s who found out he had leukemia. After several years of treatment, he was coming to the end of his life, frail and very weak. When talking with a close friend, he whispered that he had learned something through all the pain and the suffering. When asked what, he said, "I've learned that life is not like a VCR or a DVD. The friend responded by saying, "I don't get it. What do you mean?" The young man said, "It's not like a VCR or DVD. You can't fast forward through the bad parts." There was a long pause. Then the young man interrupted the silence again to say, "But I have learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame. And right now, that's just enough for me." Remember, Paul said we could do all things through Jesus Christ. Let's finish that thought here in Hebrews 13. Again, you've heard and read this passage many times, but let's look one more time. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" If we have Jesus Christ on our side, we have everything we need to learn to be content, whatever is put on our plate. No mashed potatoes? No problem. Too much broccoli and Brussels sprouts? No problem. To go back to what Paul said about this life being content, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And guess what? So can we. Have a great Sabbath.